Well, this text today that has been read, the story of Jesus changing the water into wine, is one of the major epiphany passages that's down historically in the church. This passage is one of the main ones of the epiphany season. And it's because, for two reasons, in verse 11, it says, "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Now, not only was this Christ's first miracle, and that's why I put the title, Christ's First Miracle, because that's what it is. But it's also, this passage uses the Greek word from which we get the word epiphany. And that word is manifestation, revealed. That's the word epiphany. So it's used right there in the passage, so that's why it's one of the major passages for the epiphany season. And and all the messages that are usually preached in epiphany are about how Christ manifested himself to the world so people could understand who he was. Now, this was done at a wedding in Cana. That's where his first miracle, that's where he began to manifest his glory, in this first miracle. So why was that a wedding? Why was that? Wasn't, after his baptism, wasn't Jesus supposed to be out preaching? I mean, wasn't he supposed to be out about his Father's business? That's what he said. He was supposed to be about his Father's business. Well, this was his Father's business, because this is the very first social institution that God made, was marriage. That's God's business. And this identified Jesus' ultimate purpose, is just what I read in this song. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. It's about marriage. His Father had sent him to get a bride. A bride, the bride of Christ, right? Now, you may laugh at this, but the longest engagement in history is Christ's engagement to the church. We're not married yet, but we're engaged, right? That's the longest engagement in history. Okay, so we look at that and we say, there's a lot of things in this passage, and we're going to look at a lot of things, but the major theme of this passage that I can see in this miracle is transformation. It's transformation. That's what this central issue of this story is about. Transformation. And an invitation to Jesus is what? An invitation to transformation. That's why I quoted that. Well, the first transformation, Jesus changes marriages. Jesus changes marriages. In verse 2, it says, Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, why were they invited? Well, it's interesting about various things in this passage, because in the first verse, it was the third day. It was the third day. It was a Tuesday. Guess when the Jews mostly got married on? On Tuesdays. And you know why? It's a very interesting thing. The third day, because they sought a blessing. They were seeking a blessing. And the third day of creation is when God had made the fertile land and the fruitful vegetation. And that's what marriage was supposed to be about, was fruitfulness of having children and so on. And interestingly, on the third day, twice God says, it's very good. It's good. You know, he says, and the Lord God saw that it was good. Twice he says that on that one day, so they get a double blessing. So they always chose the third day. That was interesting. They were seeking a blessing. But also they were seeking help. And in this verse it says, Jesus' mother was there. Now, she was probably, Mary was probably, might have been somebody related or something, but she was probably serving. She was probably part of the wedding serving party, getting things organized and that kind of thing. And you know what? It's interesting. When you invite a true believer to help you, guess what you also get? You get Jesus. And that's what they did. When they invited Mary, they got Jesus too. You know? She came along with him. Now, Jesus makes himself available to marriages. And marriages can get themselves into trouble. You know, there's a marriage myth. And you've probably all learned that it's a myth. And that is, Ah, darling, you will fulfill me. Well, no. God fulfills people. God fulfills people. And what we find out, you will file down the rough edges. Yeah, that's what that, it won't be filling, it will be filing. You won't fulfill me, you will file me down to, and get rid of the rough edges. Well, this is a marital myth. And many times married couples, they run into this problem in verse 3 when the wine runs out. The wine was symbolic of joy. When the wine runs out. Well, when you invite Jesus, you know, you invite transformation. And Jesus can be invited into these troubled situations, troubled relationships, if you have no more wine. If you have no more wine, you can ask for His help. Praying, what praying does, it brings two things. It brings perspective. Oh, maybe I did believe that myth and it's not true. Then I need some help in this marriage. But it also brings His provision. But what if He says, why do you involve me? Here Mary was asking Him, you know, help out here. She said, why do you involve me? Now, that question sort of throws you a little bit and you say, what is it for? Why did God say that? Why did Jesus, why is this in the Word of God? Well, if we have undertaken a task, any task, marriage or relationships or anything else, a plan, a project, things that we do, if we've taken on those things without inviting God into the situation, without relying on God's guidance and on His help, then we get into trouble. And I think Jesus wanted us to know that. You know, sometimes we can do things and get involved in things and we're not asking for God's help. And says, why are you involving me now? You know, you didn't involve me before. Well, what if He also says, there's another one here, that's, He says the next question, you know, why do you involve me? And then He says, my time has not yet come. It's just like postponing, you know. And you know, that's interesting. Matthew Henry says, when there's a delay, when there is a delay of God's mercy, it does not mean that He is denying your prayer. That's important to remember. But Mary cut through both of those. She said, oh, all right then. Do whatever He tells you. And you know what? That put the whole thing on Christ. It did no more. You know, it's like, now what does Jesus do? Well, it was supposed to be on Him. It was supposed to be on Him. And it's very interesting. Here's what Mary said in verse 5. Do whatever He tells you. There was a fellow who was very instrumental during the charismatic renewal movement where he was bringing churches together. He was at this large conference. His name was David Duplessis. Have you ever heard of him? David Duplessis? Don has. David Duplessis was at one of these large conferences where there were Protestants and Catholics and they were all charismatic and they wanted to learn more stuff. But the Catholics made this question to him. What do you think about Mary? And it sort of put him on the spot. What was he going to say? You've got Catholics here and then you've got Protestants. So what are you going to say? And he was he had ecumenical diplomacy. He said, why? We're supposed to obey Mary. Because she said, do whatever Jesus tells you. I thought that's a perfect diplomacy. And really, what that is, it's set our own feelings aside and do what He says. Because feelings get involved and get us tangled up a lot. Just set them aside and do what He says, trusting in Him, thy will be done. Well, Jesus transforms marriages, doesn't He? And every other relationship and every other task that we take on. God can turn mundane marriages into something rich and special, like water changed into wine. An invitation to Jesus is an invitation to transformation. Nothing stays ordinary in the presence of Jesus when He's invited. But this miracle also had another kind of transformation, and that was Jesus transformed the law, the Old Testament law. He transformed the law. Now, in verse 6, it says there were six stone water jars, and they are reminiscent of the Old Testament, because there were 6 days of work, and that's what the law is a lot about keeping the commandments and work. There were 6 days of work and then the day of rest. So those 6 days and Sabbath rest, it's sort of like symbolic. Those water pots might have been symbols of that. But they were made out of stone as well. And where was the Ten Commandments written? On stone. But these water pots, they were used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. That's what these water pots were. They were right out of the Old Testament law. And what they symbolize, in a sense, ritual cleanse. If you were ritually cleansed, then you were renewed. It's like starting over again. You know, you were renewed. And so these water pots stood for renewal. Jesus brought fulfillment to the Old Testament. He said, fill the water jars in a new way. This is going to be a new way he's going to do it with. What he does, he rescues the Old Testament from empty externalism, empty formalism, you know. And he fills it to the brim with his own life. That's what he did. In Matthew 5 it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he filled them up with his own life. And then he also rescues the legalist who trusts in that formalism, or trust in that empty externalism. You remember the story of the rich young ruler who had approached Jesus and said, you know, I've been keeping the law. You know, what else should I do? I keep the law. I'm a really good law keeper. And Jesus, he answered him and said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. You know, Jesus takes the Old Testament to a higher level. And what is that higher level? It's his own life. He left heaven's glory, everything, to become a servant and to serve us by dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus transforms the law. Old Testament Israel had been called the wife of God. There are some passages we could actually preach on that and say, why does God call Old Testament Israel the wife of God? Like, there's a marriage relationship, and if they go into false religion, it's called adultery. And you hear it again and again, spiritual adultery, because he considers Israel in that kind of a relationship. Well, now we see they were married to a lawgiver. In the Old Testament, they were married to the law, but the gospel would espouse a new Israel, the bride of Christ. A new Israel, the bride of Christ. And so his first miracle predicted the passing from the Old Covenant into the New Covenant. That's what this first miracle was a little bit. Christ's presence is transformational. And Jesus transformed ministry. He transformed ministry. You know, when you look at these servants here, who are these servants? Why, they're just common servers. They're just, maybe they were slaves. But they were servants at this wedding, you know, just to do anybody's bidding that was in charge. They were servers at an earthly wedding. But they had been enlisted to become servants of the real bridegroom, Christ, the coming bridegroom. They were now serving Him. They were serving God. And they were to share some good news, just like all the servants of God are supposed to share good news. Well, what was the good news? We ran out of wine. Here's some good news. Here's the wine. You know? Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And that's what they did. They took water from the Old Testament jars. These were Old Testament jars. They took the water from the Old Testament jars that had become New Testament wine. Is that there had been a transformation. And this was all under the commanding presence of whom? the Messiah was there. His presence was there. The transformation was there. The law alone has no transforming power. You can try to keep it all you want. It will not change your life. Jesus will change your life. In fact, the law is not good news until Jesus fulfills it. And it says in John chapter 1, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, who is this banquet master? Who would we think this fellow is? Well, I think he represents the people who are serving and living under the law. They are living under the law. Religious person. He wants to get things in order and keep things flowing in this nice, but he's the master of the banquet. So, yeah, he's supposed to keep things going. Religious people who've never met Jesus, they've maybe never met Jesus, they can taste and see that the Lord is good when a servant of the bridegroom brings them what? The water that has been turned into wine. They can't deny it. There's something different here. And this fellow in verse 9, he called the bridegroom aside, the earthly bridegroom. He called the bridegroom aside, who's probably in charge of buying everything, you know. And he said, "Hey, what's up? What's up with this new wine you've got here?" You know, this whole event, it's really good he asked that question, because he was right on in asking that question, because this whole event was an epiphany. This whole event was an epiphany that the true bridegroom had come and had brought the new wine, or was bringing the new wine. And it was a large quantity of wine. It tells the quantity here, and if you add them up, this wine symbolized the blood of the new covenant, because there were 180 gallons of wine that Jesus made. I mean, that's a lot of wine. How long would it take you to make that much wine from grapes? That's a lot of wine. 180 gallons of wine. And that was to show the sufficiency for everybody invited to the new coming wedding. It doesn't matter how many come, there's always going to be enough wine. And the outpouring, when they poured that wine out, it symbolized the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, he was the one that introduced Jesus. And in Matthew 3:11 it says, John was saying this, "I baptize you with water. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is pure, who is more pure, powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." There's a reason why alcohol is called fire water. Yeah. "And there will be enough for refills." There's going to be enough for refills. That's a lot of wine there. In church history, and in individual Christian testimony, individual Christian stories about their lives, the bridegroom makes sure, he always makes sure that there are refills when refills are needed. And he gives this testimony about them. And it remains up to date today. "You have saved the best till now." You have saved the best till now. I don't know about you, but when God moves in my life, it feels like this is the best. Can it get better than this? You know? Well, praise the Lord, it does. It continues. He always saves the best till now, and the new nows that keep on coming. There have been a lot of ups and downs in people's lives and in church life and in personal life where the wine ran out. I don't know if you've been to a church where the wine ran out. I tell you, it's hard to sit through the service many times. You just can't hardly wait. You're looking at your watch. When can we get out of this? I want to go turn on the radio and hear a good sermon. You know, but basically, the wine can run out of a church, and the wine can run out of an individual life. And God, in His love, has replaced that legalism many times. It's a lot of times what people have done, they've traded the love of God for the legalism, or they've traded His presence for precepts. But what we need is His presence, and what we need is His love. Along with those things will follow. Those things will follow. And in those ups and downs, refillings and revivals are available. God makes them available. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery in Ephesians. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that Greek word filled means filled continuously. Keep on getting filled. Keep on getting filled. Lots of refills. After all of our ups and downs, though, after we're all done with our ups and downs of this life, there's one last up. There's one last up. Revelation 19. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Another wedding is coming. It's the real up. After all the ups and downs, this is the up, the final up. The best up is when we get married to the Lamb of God as the Bride of Christ. An invitation to Jesus is an invitation to transformation. Jesus was invited to a marriage in Cana where He manifested His glory. He did an epiphany to us of His glory. And what He also manifested was an invitation to us. He invited us to another marriage, the Bride of Christ marriage in heaven. Ours to Him, our marriage to Him. We call it the wedding supper of the Lamb. And He invited us right now to taste the new wine, to drink deeply of the new wine, which is His saving blood and His sanctifying Spirit. We need that now, and we need lots of refillings. So I hope all of you have drunk deeply of that wonderful, wonderful new wine. And if not so, you can do so today. It's easy to do. You just ask Jesus into your heart. He's the one that does it. Let Christ transform you. Trying to keep the word won't do it. Trying to keep the law won't do it. It's Jesus that transforms. You must have Him in your heart. And if He has come into your heart, you know, He always saves the best till now every time He refills you. He always saves the best till now, and you always keep on growing and growing and growing. And there's always enough room. And there's always enough room in the marriage, and there's always enough wine in the water pots for everybody to have refills if you need them. Let's pray. Father God, we do need refills from time to time because, Lord, we walk about in this world and we start drinking in so many things that really don't satisfy us, and we keep on drinking them, Lord, and we get dry inside, and we need the new wine of Your Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need the fresh outpouring of Your blood upon us for the forgiveness of our sins, and You invite us to Your table for that. And I pray, Father God, that You might continue to help us in our journey, that we might be like these servants, always bringing to those who are, maybe they're religious or maybe they aren't religious, but they do have that thirst for something that does not satisfy in this world, and they want something else, and what they need is You. They need the new wine of the Holy Spirit. They need the blood of Christ to cleanse them from all sin. Help us to be those kinds of servants, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.